If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're still in verses 13 to 18. While you're turning there, I would ask you to be pray for Abigail this morning. She's had an allergic reaction to amoxicillin. She's covered in spots and itching very badly, so remember her when you pray. And I know there's others as well. She's not sick, but she's just itching all over and would love to be here this morning. And that's where Kristen is with her now. Also, pray this week. Adam Pritchard will be preaching next week. And so be praying for him as he gets ready and as he prepares and spends time in the Word this week. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. I'm going to read these verses, although we're only going to be on one verse. I'm going to read them every week just because to keep us up in the context. And the title of the sermon is very, very long for this passage. Do not be deceived. Truths about trials, temptations, sin, and the character of God. Today's sermon, though, is on the character of God. God does not change. That's the only truth today. So let me read those verses, then we'll pray and we'll get started. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. And then we're going to focus on this verse, the second part of it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you give us great grace this morning. Help us. We believe in the power of your word, the preached word, the taught word, the read word, the prayed word, through the power of your Spirit, Father. We pray that you would give us great grace to see truth, that we might go out into the world and that we might live more godly, that we might be sanctified more and more and more. I pray that Jesus would be more beautiful to us. I pray that he would increase, that we would decrease. Father, in spite of me, please work. Father, as all of us who come here, we know we are sinners, but we as Christians look unto Christ as our substitute, our sacrifice for our sins. Help us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've been to Australia, because as everyone knows, my wife is Australian. And I've been there many times, and I've traveled all around Australia in different places and different times. And I've been to a lot of places, but one of the places I've never been that I really want to go is the Big Rock. Have you ever seen it on the pictures? Used to be called, still called in English terms, Ayers Rock. Now it's, if I get it right, it's called Uluru, because it's they've changed the name back to be the Aboriginal name as it was years ago. But both to Aborigines and to British settlers of Australia, this has been one of those pieces of their culture, of their history, that is immovable. If you've ever seen it, it is. You couldn't imagine moving such a rock. It is so massive. It is immovable. And so one of the ways that the Bible speaks about God is by saying that he is a rock. When David fled from King Saul, he often found his refuge inside the heart of a rock, inside of a cave. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 2 and 3, he says this, King David says this, the Lord is my rock. He is my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. In Psalm 19, verse 14, He even uses rock as a proper name for God. He says, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So one of the characteristics of a rock is this: it does not change. I know that the illustration breaks down at some point because a rock can be crushed. God cannot. But we get the picture. Air's rock is not going anywhere. It is there. It is immovable. It is reliable. It is stable. And in the same way, God is called a rock because he does not change. In the context of James, as we've been seeing, the people are suffering and they are sinning by questioning the character of God's goodness. And so James says in verse 17, look there with me, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And we talked about that last week. God is good. So this week, God does not change. And so then here's the part of the verse that we're going to be looking at. With whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In other words, God is good, and his goodness will always be, because he does not change. In fact, God cannot change. It is his character not to change. If he could change, he would not be God. And so I only have one truth, and that is God cannot change. Now, here's a bigger word I'm going to give you. If you're reading about the attributes of God somewhere in some theology book or something, probably you'll find this topic of God cannot change under the immutability of God. God is immutable. He cannot change. And so what I want to do this morning in this sermon, I have one truth. I'm going to show it from the Bible and from logic. God does not change. So that's the very first part of the sermon. God does not change. Second part, I have two objections that people might make to this truth that God does not change. Two objections. And then finally, third part of this sermon, applications for us today as we leave this place. So, first part of the sermon, truth. God cannot change. We see this in verse 17. James says there is no variation or shadow due to change. And before this, he calls God the Father of lights. So here, what James is doing, I believe, is he's making a comparison between the Creator, God, and his creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis 1:1. God stands outside of his creation. He is not created. We are created. We are creatures. He is not. The earth is created. The sun, the moon, the stars, and the heavenly bodies. That's what James is talking about with the lights. They are, in this universe, they are created. And since they are created, they are not God. We are not God. We change. We are born. We grow up. Think about the changes that take place in our lives. We are born, we weren't, and then we are. And then we grow up. While we're growing up, Abigail, my daughter, is a bit sick. We all get sick. We get better. Outside forces come upon us, change us. We come, we go, we take our family out to eat, to one place one time, then we change and we go somewhere else another time. We change jobs. We make more money or less money. We learn. We might become an expert in a field. We change from worse to better. Sometimes we change from better to worse. In fact, the older I get, the more mess, the more changes that are taking place in my body for the worse. When we're 19 years old, we are still moving up, but when you turn 40 and 50 and 60, then you realize, man, there's a lot of changes taking place in my body. Now, the world might say we fall in love, we fall out of love. We change our views sometimes. Our political views can change from one to the other when truth comes our way. One time there's the Republicans in charge, next time there's the Democrats, whatever. Next time there's the Independents. Whatever is happening, there is lots of change. And change causes lots of stress in our lives as well. And this is not just true of China Grove. This is true in every culture, in every language, in every society, in every historical circumstance that we can think of. Change is happening. The heavenly bodies, they change. Our universe, scientists say, is ever expanding. There is constant change. Think about the casting of shadows. That's what James is talking about here. Think about the big tree in the middle of your yard. Sun comes up on this side. Shadow is cast that way. It's very long. As the sun comes up, straight above the tree, in the middle of summer as much can be, how big is the shadow? It's tiny, if not at all. And as the sun goes down, the shadow is cast the other way. It's just constant change. And so James is making a comparison by saying, but God is not like this. He is described as the Father of lights. In fact, the Bible says God is light. He is His own light. He has no shadow. Can you imagine that? God has no shadow, for His light illuminates all things. That's, we're just speculating here. You couldn't put a light upon Him. He is spirit in the way we are speaking right now, in His essence. He is the Father of lights. There is no shadow, and there is no shadow of turning with Him. In Revelation 22, verse 5, speaking of heaven, the Apostle John says, "And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." And it's interesting, we'll talk about this at the end of the sermon, but it's interesting that Jesus says of Himself, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We live in a universe where the only thing, or better, the only one who is not changing is God. The only, every single thing, you think about it, everything is changed. Everything He has created, which means everything, nothing exempted from this, is changing. God is the only one who is not changing. If He could change, He would cease to be God. Now, this sermon is going to cause you to think a bit, okay, especially when we go to the objections. But think about this just for a moment. Think about change. All that changes ceases to be what it was before. So if there's a change, then something ceases to be what it was before and becomes, even if it's slight, a little bit different. Now, if there's a change, you either make a change for the better or you make a change for the worse. But when you think about God, who is holy, who is set apart, who is eternal, lots of things we could say about God in this way, but He cannot improve upon Himself. There's nothing He can do to be more wise or more knowledgeable or bigger or better. Nothing He can do, because if that were the case, then He would need something to make Him better. Nor can He become worse. If He were to become worse, then He would not be who He is as God. He would lose something in His being. And Moses comes to God and he says, God, when he appears to him there at the burning bush, he asks God, "What is Your name?" And what does God say to Moses? He says, "My name is I Am." What a name. In its most simple, purest meaning, that is just being. I Am. God cannot change. And this is taught throughout the Bible, in the New Testament and the Old. Let me read some verses. Psalm 102, verse 25. "Of old You have laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe. They will pass away, but You are the same. And Your years have no end." That is the God that we serve. Isaiah 51, verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look to the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. They who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Malachi 3:6. For I, the Lord, do not change. 1 Samuel 15:29. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Now, these verses, I could keep on and on and on with verses like this. God does not change. This means he is always the same. He is who he is. He is also unchangeable in his will, in his plans, in his decisions. What God says he will do, he will do it. His gifts and callings are irrevocable. He completes what he has begun. And this is what James is saying in verse 17. So that is the truth this morning, I think, from Scripture and from logic, very briefly. Now let's go to the second part of the sermon. Objections to this truth. So this would be, someone would say, wait a second here. I'm thinking about this, and I think that God can change, and he must be able to change. There are a lot of objections out there. I have two, and you're going to have to hang with me a little bit, and I want you to think with me, okay? This is going to take some thinking. First objection. The first one is this. There are scriptures that say God changes his mind. You might have heard this as God relents. Anybody ever heard that before? It's also translated regrets. There are numerous examples, 6-7 times, and with Israel it happens over and over and over and over and over and over again, where it says that God changes his mind. So someone might say, there you go. What you're preaching today is not true, because it's clear that your own word says that God changes his mind. Exodus 32. Through the prophet Moses, God announces judgment upon Israel. Why? Because they had just after he's brought them out of Egypt, then there they are. Moses is up on the mountain. He comes down, and what does he find? They have fashioned for themselves an idol, a golden calf. And so God is very angry, and God says, I'm going to leave them alone. But Moses, he prays to God, and he seeks the favor of God, calling on God to, quote, change his mind, to relent. In the Hebrew, it is the word nacham, which means to change his mind. So what Moses does is Moses reminds God of his covenant, of his promise to bless Israel. And so in response to this, what does God do? Well, we will find out later that he does punish them, but he doesn't ultimately consume them, doesn't ultimately bring the judgment upon them right then. And so he changes his mind, okay? We see this in prophet Joel. I'm not going to read those verses. We see this with Amos. And probably one of the best examples is Jonah. You remember Jonah? He goes, God says, go and preach to Nineveh. They are a wicked city. They need to hear my word. Go and preach to them. And so here's what he says. He says, when he gets there and he starts preaching, he says, all right, in 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Those are the words of the prophet, the words of God. But at the end of 40 days, what happens? Well, we read the book of Jonah, we see that the king and all the people, they humbled themselves. They repented, and what happened? God did not bring judgment upon them after 40 days. And God withholds his judgment. And the Bible says very clearly, God relented. And then what happens? Jonah is upset. He didn't like those people. They were the enemies of Israel. And he didn't like them. But he was being obedient to God. And in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, here's what it says. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee away to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and a merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." It was actually the relented, this part of God's character that Jonah knew about him, and he knew that if they repented, God would relent. And he was upset about that because he didn't want them to live. And so that's why he ran off to Tarshish in the first place. This is very interesting because he knew that it was the character of God to be such, to change his mind. Okay, so my question, we could go on and on here. My question is, what do we do with this objection? For those who might say, God changes because he changes his mind here in the Bible. There's a lot I could say on this, and I would love to talk with you more afterwards. But one way, I'm going to give one way of explaining this very difficult doctrine. And that is by considering the will of God from two perspectives. The first will that we might say is called the will of decree. Anybody ever heard of the will of decree? God's decorative will, we might say. And God's will in this perspective does not change. God's will of decree does not change. Has anybody ever read the Chronicles of Narnia? I'm just curious to know how many of our congregation have ever read the Chronicles of Narnia from C.S. Lewis. Okay, we just got a few. Okay, you would love it if you'd read it. I don't care how old you are. But if you've read it, they always speak about, and Emily reminded me this the other day, the deep magic. That is the will of decree. That does not change. That which is behind all the stories that is mysterious. This is God's eternal plan for all things. For example, here's part of his will of decree. The decree to create. The decree to allow the fall. The decree to save sinners who fall and sin against him. The decree to bring all things together at the end and make all things new, which we might call the consummation. And all, and when we think about the will of God in this way, in his will of decree, it includes everything, even though it might be subordinate, it includes everything that comes to pass in his plan to bring about his plans at the end of all times. This would include the rise and fall of nations. As nations rise and fall, they've done it throughout history, and they will continue doing it as long as sin is in this world. This includes the fall of religions, the fall of civilizations, and from this perspective, God's will of decree, he does not change. It is eternal. So when the Bible speaks of God not changing, now I know I'm being very simple here, there's a lot more we could say, but that is what it's getting at. God does not change in this way. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? This is God's will of decree. That's one will. Now, from another perspective, which is also true, we see what some have called God's perceptive will. And it's been called other things as well. Some would call it his will of command. Let me just say, it's always a sin to break the law of God, no matter what, to disobey his commandments. And from this perspective, God announces blessings upon obedience, and he announces curses upon disobedience. Examples abound, and these are conditional. even with God's covenant. God says, obey me and live. Disobey me and die. Very clearly, right from the Garden of Eden. And as we keep going through, very clearly, when you get to the end of Deuteronomy, Moses is saying, okay, Israel, do this as God's people. Do this, do this, do this, and blessings will come upon you. But if you do not, then this sickness will come, and this judgment will come, and this nation will come. This is going on all over the place. These are conditional, and God reserves the right to cancel or reverse them depending on obedience. And in Nineveh's case, depending on repentance and faith. So in this way, in this God's perceptive will, God relents. But his relenting is always subservient below, underneath his will of decree that cannot change. So that's why we can say from both perspectives, they are both true. But his relenting, again, is always subservient to his will of decree. According to Jeremiah, not Jeremiah McNeil, but Jeremiah from the Bible, God is the potter, and we are the what? We are the clay. God's relenting is his sovereign decision. His right to withdraw his judgments and give his blessings is a part of his sovereignty. And his sovereignty over all things takes into account human actions and prayers, means to an end. So in this way, God does not change, yet it is his character to relent. That's a pretty good effort on my part. Love to talk to you more about that, and it's probably not the first you have thought about such things. And there are a lot of other ways of explaining that, I think, but they all go, I think, fall back upon these simple truths right here. So that's one objection. So God does not change. Here's the second objection. And this one hits us as Christians even more. It is the incarnation of Christ. What is the incarnation of Christ? It is God taking on flesh. Incarne in the Latin. In flesh. Here's the objection. If God cannot change, then the incarnation is illogical. Since God cannot change, in fact, you might say the incarnation is impossible because this implies change. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, God, there he is, and then all of a sudden there's the Son in flesh. How do you deal with that? In fact, think of Jesus' words. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. A lot of verses there in the Gospel of John. Or how do we understand these words from the Apostle Paul speaking about Jesus? Listen at these words from Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Those words put Jesus on par with God because God is the creator. And it says right there that Paul says he is the one. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Only God can be preeminent. And now this quality is spoken of in Christ. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's from Colossians 1. Or Hebrews 1, which says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So, as a Christian, how do you read such words thinking about the immutability of God, that God cannot change? Because when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here walking on this earth, he was hungry. That implies change because food has to go in, come out, right? Come out. Do it that way. We change. The Lord Jesus Christ in his body changed. He had to have food. He had to have water in order to live. And even more, I think, fundamental and even deeper to think about is, what about the cross? On the cross, the body of Jesus was changed as it went from health to suffering and death. This must be one of the greatest objections to a God who cannot change. And if we as Christians claim that Jesus is God, then what do we do with such objections? Well, it's very important for us to understand what God did and what he did not do in the incarnation. Many think that, I think most folks in the world think that Christians believe God became a man. You have any problem with that language? I think that language can, we understand it, we might say that, but we understand that when we say it. But when you say God became a man, that goes way against the immutability of God, the fact that God cannot change. But the fact is, God did not change into a man. And this is so important for us. For God could not change into a man. If he could, then everything that we've just said about the immutability of God is false. This would mean that God could change. But in the incarnation, think about this with me. If you want to get something at all on this point, get this. In the incarnation, God does not become man. He takes on flesh. He does not change into flesh. He takes it on. He assumes it. And so, the greatest mystery to me is not the Trinity. It is this. There are still two natures. God, man. Distinct. Separate. Separate in their being, yet united into one person. And it must be so. Otherwise, how can we know a God who is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, completely other, completely separate from his creation? One who is light, one who cannot cast a shadow. This means that when Jesus laid down his life on the cross, God, in his essence, as the immutable one, as the one who cannot change, he did not suffer in his being as God. He did not lose his life as the eternal God. He did not cease to live for 3 days, but because of the incarnation, God taking on flesh as the Son of God, we can say, and the Bible does say, he suffered in our place. His body did change. Death did come to him, and in the most beautiful, brilliant, magnificent, most wise act of change ever, we can know him. We can be saved. As our sin leads to death, so the death of Christ leads to a change in us from death to life. And I think this is what James is saying in verses 13 to 18. Our desires, when you think about us, when they are lured, they take the bait of sin, which leads to death. Death is born. But God, who is good and is the one who gives good gifts, is the one who gives birth to life. And this life is found in the Son. For a God who cannot change, the incarnation is the only way to save those who do change. I know this is very deep, but because God cannot change, the incarnation is necessary in order for us as sinners to know him. I'd love to talk to you more about this, and I know there's great mystery here, but after all, we are not God. And we must remember that even in the Bible, God speaks through language as a mother might speak to a child, a one-year-old. Come on, honey, you can do this, you can do this. God speaks to us in language because we are creatures. He is so holy, wholly different from us. And so another way, if I were going to say more on this topic about the relenting of God as well, we would say that is man's way of making something understandable for us as we are as creatures. But I know this is difficult. So please, if you've heard anything, just know that God cannot change, and it is still the incarnation, though, that is the most beautiful and wise act of God to change those of us who do change in a way that doesn't compromise His immutability. So, we've seen the truth, and we've seen a couple of objections. There's lots more. We can talk about those later. But now, let's move to the applications for this truth for us as a church. One application. Because God does not change, He is immutable. This means that God is completely trustworthy in all of His attributes. His immutability is essential to all that He is. In other words, if God could change, then think about all of His attributes. They could also change. He would not be God. For example, God is holy. He can never become less holy. So He can never change in that way. He cannot be anything else. God is righteous. This means He can never be unrighteous. He can't do anything bad. God is just. This means that He can never make an unjust decision. God is love. This means that He can never throw aside His love. He's always the same in all of these matters. God is good. This means He will always be good. God is gracious, merciful, long-suffering. All of these things are always the same. They cannot change. He is all-powerful, which means He cannot be defeated, or He can't make a rock that is too big for Him to move. He is all-seeing, which means that we cannot hide, for sure. Let me get my page going here. He is all wise. This means He can never make a bad decision, as we've said. His knowledge is exhaustive. He knows everything, literally, because He gives existence to all knowledge. And since God cannot change, these things will always be. He is always trustworthy, like the rock, cannot be moved. Another application. If God cannot change, then God will do what He says He will do. He will fulfill His promises. I think this is the main emphasis of James in this passage, because the people were suffering. And he was saying, no, you can endure, you can have joy, you can rejoice, you can have patience, because God will give you the crown of life one day. And He will take you from all this suffering and all these trials and all of this chaotic, sinful world, and He will take you home. He will do what He has said. And this is the reason that we can endure in suffering. It is because God is immovable. He is the Ayers rock there in the middle of Australia, but the one who made the universe, and everything revolves around Him. And He will only give good gifts. He will not all of a sudden give you something bad. Sin comes from us. Temptation comes from outside, but it comes eventually, turns to sin because of us. We are responsible for such things, but not God. God will not lead us down those ways. He will lead us to heaven. Another application. Since God cannot change, He is the only one to be worshipped. God is not like us. To make Him in our image is sin. To worship anything other than Him is idolatry. Everything changes because everything is created. But God is not created. He does not change. He is immutable. Another application. If God cannot change, we are not consumed. This is very important. Malachi 3, verse 6. Here's what we read. God says through Malachi the prophet, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Consumed means to fall upon the judgment of God and to perish. Because when we think of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that who believes in Him will not perish." To be consumed. The wrath of God does not fall upon the sons of Jacob in its fullness. Again, the context of this verse is the rebellion of Israel. We read the Old Testament, we see that they are sinners. They rebel over and over, and they go away from God every chance they get. Yet, through it all, God promised not to destroy them, but to deliver them and to forgive them of their sins. And God cannot change His promise. Say, when Moses interceded for them there at the base of the mountain, God looked upon His will of decree, His promise not to consume them. And so God's saying, if I could change, you would be consumed. Because I'm a holy God and you are a sinner. And my wrath would fall upon you yesterday and you would be consumed. But my promise stands. And He had told Israel in a covenant, I will not consume you in this way. And since God cannot change, He keeps His promise. The same goes for us. And we know that His promise is affirmed in the sending of the Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Listen at these verses. Very important verses. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 5:8. But God shows His love towards us. And while we are yet still sinners, we're enemies of God, we should be consumed. But His promise not to consume us in the Son is there. But God shows His love for us, and while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but me being made alive in the Spirit. 1 John 4, verse 10, in this is love, not that we've loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is the wrath of God that fell upon the Son on the cross as He laid down His life as a sacrifice. Fully God, fully man, one person laid down His life as a sacrifice in the place of those who sin. So therefore, the wrath of God falls upon the sacrifice and not the people. And in that way, we are not consumed. This truth that God does not change assures the mercy of God. It assures the grace of God. It assures the blessings of God found in His Word. God is not fickle, one day loving us and one day not. Another application. God's immutability is displayed mostly in the promise of Christ. We've already seen this a little bit, but it's interesting when you read the New Testament, you see that the qualities we see in God are qualities to describe Jesus. Jesus says, "I am." See, people don't realize that, but when Moses asked, "What is your name?" and God said, "My name is I am," Jesus uses the exact same when He speaks to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So it's not just, "I am the light of the world." All He had to do was stop with "I am." That was enough for them. And that's why they put Him on the cross. It's That's why mankind puts him on the cross. But that's why they put him on the cross, because he claimed to be God. And they couldn't have a part of that. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Then he says, I am the bread from heaven, the same bread that God used to feed Moses and the children in the desert. I am the one. He says, someone greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is saying, I'm greater than Solomon. Someone greater than the temple is here. That is just a building. I am the temple. He says, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I thought God is the one who's supposed to give rest. No, Jesus says, I will give you rest. So the very things in the Bible that says that God cannot change says the same things about Christ. At the end of the day, all of our hopes, all of our desires, all of our thoughts about a future day when this world will be changed and all things be made right again, which we look forward to with all the mess that's going on, this relies on the truth that God Himself cannot change. He is the only constant. He is the, as Thomas Aquinas would say, He is the unmoved mover. The one who works all things according to the counsel of His will, His decorative will. From the sin and fall of Satan, to the fall of Adam, to the return of Christ, and the consummation of all things. All of these things is a very small parenthesis in the timetable of God's sovereign plan to make all things right. It's very, very small. Sin is in the world, and it needs change in order to exist, but God does not change. And because of this, He will fulfill all of His glorious purposes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for Your Word. We give thanks for this truth this morning that You do not change. Therefore, we are not consumed. I pray that You would give us great grace to understand. I know some of these things are very difficult. But Father, in Your grace, by Your Word, may we understand. I pray that You would help us this week as we go out into the world, that we might be salt and light, that we might be able to give an answer for our faith. Father, we rely upon You as the God who does not change. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also join us at the South Row Inn YMCA, 950 Kimball Road in China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.